title is The Turn Back. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. But you, Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, he told him, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I tell you, Peter, he said, the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me. Mark chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Don't be alarmed, he told them. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has been resurrected. He is not here. See the place where they put him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 36. But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, men of Judah and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And may God bless that reading of his word.
Topic of or the title of our message today is The Turn Back. I'm going to reprise what we talked about last week about Peter's denial of Jesus and his seemingly failure. And I think this, I know from my own life how appropriate this topic is. On Black Locust Farm, we have down by our cabin, there's a spring. We call it Timmy's Spring because it was the last place Timmy visited with me on our farm before we lost him. And so we call it Timmy's Spring. And it constantly runs, you know, year round. During the driest season, during the coldest day of the year, that spring is running. And when I see that spring, I think of a quote by Albert Camus, and that applies to what we're talking about today, that he says, in the midst of winter, I finally learned there was within me an invincible spring. So I think failure in the Christian life is sometimes ignored, and sometimes we act like it doesn't happen, and sometimes we act like, well, it shouldn't happen. But experience teaches me, and Scripture teaches me that it certainly does happen and that it has a purpose, that in God's economy, it has a reason to happen for us when it does. And we relate this to prayer, because Paul says, quick review, Paul says in Romans 8:26 that the Holy Spirit prays for us because we don't know how to pray. And so the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Now that means he intercedes for you personally, and he also intercedes about other, if you have a burden for something or you're a burden for somebody and you want to pray for them, the Holy Spirit also does that. He prays for you, and then he prays for the things that you're concerned about also. And he picks those things up and he prays according to the will of God in those circumstances and for you. And we know that overarchingly, generally, the will of God is our transformation, first and foremost. And our transformation then is to lead to his glorification. But each of us, we have specific issues that need to be dealt with in order for us to be open to transformation, in order for the Holy Spirit to have access to us and to transform us. We all have issues that stand in the way of our transformation. When I was putting this message together, I thought of an object lesson that you can visualize in your head that kind of are emblematic of our lives, and I thought of a wagon wheel on one of the old covered wagons, a Conestoga wagon. And you remember how they would look. They would have a perimeter, an outer rim, and then they would have many spokes coming off that outer rim going into the hub. And I thought that, to understand this, the hub, the center of that wheel would be the goal, would be the transformation that God wants to effect in our lives. And then the spokes coming off the outer rim, the outer rim being a 360-degree circle that makes up the totality of our lives. And you know, off that 360-degree circle, there are spokes, experiences that we have, and circumstances and situations and problems that come off of our lives and go into the center. And those are the things that make up who we are. And those are the things that stand in the way of our transformation many times, and they have to be dealt with. Now, if the Spirit is taking those spokes and praying about them, and interceding for us in regard to them, all of those things, look, when the Spirit takes up your specifics, he morphs them into what will affect your transformation. Nothing surprises God. Nothing takes him off guard. And nothing you have done, if you have the Spirit, there's nothing you can do to prevent that Spirit from taking up your stuff and bringing it into your transformation. Now, Jesus, we can't hear the Holy Spirit praying for us. That's inaudible. It's inarticulate. Paul says it's like a groaning. But Jesus, I superimposed the prayer of Jesus over the Holy Spirit. In other words, if we see how Jesus prays, we can see how the Holy Spirit would be praying. I think that's fair. And I'm kind of rehashing this. You might have picked that up already from last week, because I had someone who listened to the message, and they said, well, there's so much there. There's so much in there that maybe a review would be a good idea. So I'm going to review with a little in a different key of what we did last week, but I think it's vital and important, because Jesus gives voice to the inaudible prayer of the Holy Spirit in the specifics of one of the heroes of our faith, and that is Peter. Peter had issues. I have issues. You have issues. How's the Spirit praying for those issues? And so here we have Peter, and what is Peter's deal? What is Peter's issue? Peter's issue is a prideful self-reliance on his abilities. And here's the salient point. Here's the takeaway. Here's the bullet point. Even if Peter intends to use that prideful self-reliance to come to the aid of his friend in his time of need, this is an issue for Peter. And you have maybe certain talents and skills and talents that you have a prideful self-reliance in, that you think you have a strength. You have a talent or a skill that you intend to bring into the ministry for Jesus. This is Peter's issue. Jesus confronts him, or Jesus says, this is what you're going to do, and Peter says, I'm not going to do that because I have a prideful self-reliance. What does Peter need to learn? And what do I need to learn? What did I learn? And what do you need to learn as the people of God? Peter needs to learn that he is very much a clay jar. Peter needs to learn that the extraordinary power that comes to us when we are men and women of God is held within a very fragile clay jar. See, the vestiges, in order for us to be transformed, every vestige of sin, every vestige of this sin in Peter's life that has taken up and found a comfortable home in his personality has got to be dealt with. And it is dealt with through, in and by, what I called the sifting and the turn back experience. The sifting and the turn back experience. You know what sin does to you? You know what sin did to Peter? And what sin has done to me? Sin, the enemy, looks at your personality. The enemy looked at Peter's personality. And he was very much a leader. He was a very strong man, personality-wise. And the enemy will take those strong personality traits of ours and he will exploit them. He will find a way to use that personality trait to actually have a sting in the tail for us. And for Peter, very much it had a sting in the tail. The only way that Peter can learn and use that personality of his, that he was a leader, and the things in your life and in my life that need to be dealt with to affect my transformation, the only way that we can do that is when we understand that we are very much clay jars. Let's look at the 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 9. Here's what Peter needed to learn. You know, this is what I needed to learn. I got to tell you that this happened to me in a way when I was first called to minister to Newville Church. I was called to Newville Church, and I had a prideful self-reliance. I thought that I would come into the church, and based on the power of my knowledge of Scripture, based on the power of my articulation, that I would be able to take the reins of this church and lead this church and fill this church based on my skill, based on my strength. Well, let me assure you about something. That was turned around very quickly for me. I very quickly learned what a clay jar I was. And it was only when I learned that lesson, like Paul says here, now we have this treasure, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Now we have this treasure in a clay jar. Why? That doesn't make sense, right? Well, actually it does. So that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are four things. We are pressured, number one, in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We're going to look at the life of Peter. And we're going to look at the experience of Peter. And we're going to see that Peter experiences every one of these things, the we are's. Peter is certainly pressured. Peter is certainly perplexed. Peter is certainly persecuted. And Peter feels very much like he's been struck down. You ever been struck down? Struck down, but not destroyed. So we go through the life of Peter here. First, Matthew 16, 15 to 16. Look how Peter has an evolution leading to his transformation and what it takes for us and how the Holy Spirit comes into our failures and uses that for our transformation. Look, don't think you have it all together. And don't be a Peter. Don't have a prideful self-reliance. I've been there. I've done that. God will break that down. And God will break it down by putting you in situations, circumstances, and problems. God will break that down by putting you in a place where you experience your clay jardim, and you experience it very dramatically sometimes. Now here's Jesus with his disciples, and he's saying to the disciples, who do the people say that I am? What are you hearing on the street? What are they saying about me? And they're saying all kinds of things. Well, they think you're Elijah coming back from the dead, and some think that you're Moses, and so on and so forth. And then Jesus turns to the disciples, and he says, but you, he asks them, who do you say that I am? Silence. They're thinking. Simon Peter comes to the front, and he answers, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Look how Jesus responds. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. What is Jesus saying to Peter? Peter, you're a clay jar. Peter, you're blessed when you do not rely upon yourself. Peter, you're blessed when you understand your weakness and you allow and step back and let the Holy Spirit come in and reveal things to you. Now, we would think that Peter understands this now. This is head knowledge. This is not experiential knowledge for Peter yet. You might have head knowledge, and maybe your faith has never been tested. Maybe you've never been put into a situation where you have to embrace and acknowledge that you are a clay jar. Let's follow through with Peter. Luke 22, 31 to 34. Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail you. And you, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus, I tell you, Peter, he said, the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me. Is Jesus sending Peter a mixed message? All all of Jesus' prayers are answered. Because Jesus always prays in accordance with the will of the Father. And Jesus has just said to Peter, Satan is going to sift you. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that your faith does not fail. When the Holy Spirit prays for you and for me, remember it is three things. Number one, is uncontrollable. Number two, it's unpredictable. And number three, it is incomprehensible. Jesus says he's going to pray for Peter. Peter's going to be tested. You're going to be tested. You're going to be sifted. And the Holy Spirit is going to intervene and pray for you. And Jesus says to Peter, even though I'm going to pray for you, you are going to fail. You are going to deny that you even knew me, and you're going to deny it three times, Peter. Peter has a spectacular failure of the flesh here. Peter is a flaming failure as far as the flesh is concerned. But Jesus says, you're going to turn back. You're going to turn back. You're going to be sifted. Your flesh is going to fail. Your faith is not going to fail. Your faith is going to go through what I called last week a faith gap, where Peter momentarily, his flesh represents that his faith has gone. And in reality, that faith ever and always stays there. That faith is a gift from God. That faith does not waver. That faith does not go away. That faith is being tested, but it is not extinguished ever. What's Peter praying for? What do you think Peter would be praying for here? What are you praying for? What happens when you're under stress, when you're under pressure, when your faith is on the line, when temptation comes? And what Peter is praying for here is that what he told Jesus, that he would not fail him, that he would go to prison, that he would go to death, Peter is praying that that would be true. Peter is praying that his flesh would be strong enough to stand up against us. Peter is praying that he's not a clay jar. Peter is asking that he not be a clay jar, that he wants to be strong within himself. Peter has a prideful self-reliance. That is standing in the way of Peter's transformation. You have a possibly a prideful self-reliance in your things, in your abilities. And the failure of our brothers and sisters, note well, please understand what I'm saying here. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6. He says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And then he says, Paul, are you saying then that we should fail and that we should sin so that grace would abound? And Paul says, heaven forbid. No, I'm not saying that. But what we have to understand, many times, it's been my experience, those that have this type of failure, those that are sifted, those that have disappointments, those that have heartaches, those that have circumstance, situation, and problems, that for a while it seems like your faith has failed you, that for a while you might even do like Peter and deny and say and get away from God, say you don't want anything to do with this faith anymore, that is not a failure of your faith. That is the process of being sifted. And that is when the Holy Spirit intervenes for us and for you. That is when your faith is actually strengthened. I looked at Peter's life, and I read what he says to Jesus here, that I'm ready to go to prison, and I'm ready to go to death with you. It wasn't time for that for Peter. And sometimes, this is just an esoteric argument that I'm going to throw out there, but just sometimes I'm wondering, was Peter's failure here necessary? Was Peter's flesh failure necessary because it wasn't time for him to go to prison and it wasn't time for him to go. He wasn't ready to experience those things. And if you know anything about Peter's life, he very much did go to prison later, didn't he? He was put to death. Tradition has it, he was put to death by Nero, supposedly, tradition again, extra-biblical, we have no biblical evidence of this, that Peter was crucified, and he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified like his Lord. Peter wasn't ready. You are many times not ready, but you're being prepared. Peter was being prepared, and he says it himself. Peter gives himself a prophecy here when I read this, because those are the exact things that he was called upon to go through later on. But his faith at that time was ready. His faith right here, he's not ready to do this. Had he gone to prison, had he been put to death here, had he not failed in his flesh, this will be hard to grasp, maybe. Had Peter not failed in his flesh here, and had he stood up for Jesus, and had he gone to prison, and had he been put to death here at this moment in his life, and here at this moment in Jesus' life, the ministry of Peter would have never come to fruition. Do you hear what I'm saying? Peter had a spectacular failure, which was necessary. He had to fail in his flesh at this time because his ministry, he became the leader of the Christian church. His ministry, he wrote the two epistles. And by failing in the flesh now, allowed that to be put on hold, his imprisonment and his death, until and such time he had completed his ministry. Please don't misconstrue what I'm saying. Please don't think that I am suggesting that you go out and have spectacular flesh failures. But I am saying, and the sovereignty of God comes into play here, that if and when that does happen to us, and it will, if and when that does happen to us, it has a purpose. The flesh failure of Peter had a purpose. You're going to be struck down. You're going to be pressured. You're going to be perplexed. You're going to be persecuted. But none of that is going to be destroyed. All of that comes into the play of the spokes of your wheel, of your life. My spokes are different than yours. But all of them serve a purpose. And all of the roads that we travel together on this road going toward transformation and Christ-likeness, we have to rely on the sovereignty of God. We cannot look at our individual circumstances, problems, and situations. We cannot look at our individual failures and say that God has finished with us. Those all serve a purpose. Jesus even says here, you're going to fail in the flesh, Peter. You're going to deny that you knew me three times. But then he also says, with certainty, notice how he says, when you turn back, not if, when you turn back. And when he turns back, based on his failure and what he learned in his failure and the way his faith was strengthened because of his failure, Peter was then able to do exactly what Jesus said he's going to do. Your failure, Peter, is going to result in you strengthening your brothers. Can we do that? Can we serve a God that actually can do that with us? Because you see, if we don't accept that we're clay jars, and if we don't accept that we do have flesh failures, Paul says, yeah, you're a clay jar, and yeah, you're going to break. And when you're broken, and Peter here is definitely broken, that extraordinary power that is held within that clay jar has an escape, has a way to get out, has a way to manifest itself in your life and to others. And that will strengthen your faith, and it will then be used to strengthen your brothers and sisters. We need, you are listening to someone that has been strengthened through failure. You are listening to someone that the Spirit prayed for. the worst thing that you can do and that I can do is to pray like Peter prayed here, certainly. I know I'm treading the line between licentiousness and legalism here. I know that. But this is such an important concept. And I think that what Peter was definitely praying for here was that what he says to Jesus in verse 33 would be true about him. I have the strength within myself to not succumb to the sifting of the enemy. Jesus, thank you very much, but I don't really need your prayer here. I'm good. You ever done that with God? Let me tell you, he will show you right quick how untrue that is. So we know the story of Peter. He's put on the spot. He's sifted. He denies, just exactly like Jesus said, denies three times. I said, a spectacular flesh failure. And what does he do? He goes out and he weeps bitterly. Do you know why? Do you know why you're going to weep bitterly? Why Peter wept bitterly? Because when you come to the point in your life when you understand your clay jardom, you understand your inability, you understand your weaknesses, and you understand that you very much do not have it within yourself to negotiate life on your own, it brings a lament. It brought a lament in my life. All I can give you is my experience. You have yours. It brought a lament in my life that I don't have it all together. I don't have the strength to do this. I am a clay jar. And the human pride that is within us rails against that reality. And the enemy will do everything in his power to prevent us from getting to the point of acknowledged clay jardom. And Peter weeps bitterly because of his particular issue. I don't know what yours is, but his particular issue that he had to face and come to grips with was his prideful self-reliance. And when he realized he had nothing within himself after all, he wept bitterly. I'm thinking of the first three Beatitudes. Don't they represent this? That when we come to Jesus, Jesus says, here's the ladder to transformation. And what does it start with? It starts with poverty of spirit, followed by mourning, followed by meekness. Peter has just experienced all three of those Beatitudes, the first three, wrapped into one. He had poverty of spirit. He knew he did not have the strength that he thought he did. He had mourning. He weeps bitterly over it. And thirdly, meekness. Peter no longer demanded his own way with God. That is a blessed place to get to. And that is a place, when you get to that place, that the extraordinary power held within your clay jardom is able to manifest itself, and we follow through and see how that worked in Peter's life. Look what happens to Peter, and superimpose your own journey over this. Listen, there's no alternative. There's no plan B. Jesus, I'd rather not be sifted. Jesus, if you're going to pray for me, pray that I'm not sifted. Suffering is the door to glorification. And it is paradoxical and it is against all of our human reason, but that is the plan. Hebrews says about Jesus, though a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And when we suffer, and when we're sifted, and when we're tested, and when we have a spectacular failure of flesh, understand that your faith goes through a gap, possibly a gap. But ever and always, that faith is there. And ever and always, if you have the Spirit, you will turn back. Not maybe, you will turn back. Jesus says that to Peter with certitude. Peter, you will turn back. Okay, Peter's failed. Flesh. And here we are in Mark 16, verse 6 and 7. I love this. Jesus has resurrected. Remember, Peter went cowering off into the dark. And the angels come to the disciples in Mark's account here to announce to them that Jesus has been resurrected. The angels, don't be alarmed, the angel says to them. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. Well, he's been resurrected. He's not here. See the place where they put him? But you, look at verse 7. You ever wonder about this? But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. He will see you there, just as he told you. You know what? You know why Peter needed to be singled out here? You see that Jesus told his angel. This is fascinating. Peter needs assurance. Peter had a failure of flesh. You see how Jesus looks out for us? That speaks to me. Jesus is not angry at Peter. Jesus has nothing but compassion and concern for Peter, and he wants to make sure the angel emphasizes Peter. Go tell Peter. Peter, I know you're with me. Peter, I'm with you. He's saying to Peter, you've not been crushed. Well, this is so hopeful for us, isn't it? And if you think you don't need this, and if you think you haven't failed, and you think you won't fail, that is the click of the enemy's trap. But when we do fail in our flesh, Jesus says, you're not crushed, you're not abandoned, you're not in despair, and you are not destroyed. You see, those different issues in your life and in my life that you felt you've been struck down through loss, disappointment, grief, moral failure, fill in the blank. That's a strike, that's being struck down. But you're not destroyed. Let's fast forward approximately 6 weeks after this encounter. Let's fast forward in the life of Peter. See if Peter was in fact transformed. See if this failure of flesh of Peter accomplished what Jesus had intended it to do. See if Peter did turn back and strengthen his brothers. Here it is, 6 weeks more or less after the resurrection, and it's Pentecost. Same city that Jesus was crucified in, Jerusalem. The Spirit descends. They think the disciples are drunk. They think they don't know what to make of what's happening. And so look who comes forward. The same man in the same city, within a few feet of where 6 weeks earlier he denied three times that he even knew Jesus. What happened? Peter, what happened to you? Four things. Peter does four things here. But Peter stood up with the 11. Number one, he stood up. Number two, he raised his voice. I don't know this man. You're a Galilean. I can tell by your accent. I don't know him, I'm telling you. Raised his voice and proclaimed to them. Three, proclaimed. Men of Judah and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. Therefore, skip down to verse 34. Peter goes into a long soliloquy after that about Jesus and his life and the resurrection and how it was all planned and ordained according to Scripture. And then look what he sums up, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Four things. Was Peter transformed? Was the issue in Peter's life that stood in the way of his transformation dealt with decisively? He stands up, he raises his voice, he proclaims, and he knows with certainty. Four things happened to Peter. He turned back. And what's he doing? He's doing exactly what Jesus said. When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. You see this? Isn't this beautiful? And so we extrapolate in our own lives. How can he do this? Because the genuineness, now remember what Peter said above in Matthew 16, where he said, well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus kind of cautions him, and he says, yeah, that's good, Peter, but I want you to understand that you can't really rely on your flesh and blood. You have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Peter, he's giving him an object lesson, but Peter still doesn't get it. He doesn't get it because he had intellectual knowledge. He's got heart knowledge now. Because the genuineness of what he professed to know and believe in Matthew 16 had been proven to him. Had been proven to him through his sifting and turn back experience. I've known many intellectual Christians. And they're so proud. I'm thinking of Jesus' parable about the publican and the Pharisee praying in the temple. And the one man has his head bowed and he's beating his chest and, forgive me, God, he says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the other one is the intellectual. And he's saying, I'm so glad I'm not like him. You got to watch it. And when we experience Christians that have had a spectacular failure, and they turn back, and they stand and beat their chest, poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. The sifting, when you're sifted, it brings the prayer of the Holy Spirit into your life. The prayer of the Holy Spirit provides the strength to turn back. The turn back produces your ministry. That might be four things you might make a note of. I've lived it. Sifting brings the Holy Spirit's prayer. The Holy Spirit's prayer brings strength to turn back. Brings your ministry. In whatever venue you find yourself in. It doesn't mean you stand up here in the pulpit. It means you have a ministry, and it is born from the sifting turn back experience in your life. helpful? Lastly, what happened to Peter's prideful self-reliance? Look at Peter's epistle here, what he says in 2 Peter 1:3. He's learned. Note, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Peter no longer thinks, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Peter has learned his clay jardim. And Peter now gives all and every bit of his power as an attribute of the Holy Spirit within him. And now God is ready to use this man. In the midst of winter, I finally learned there was within me an invincible spring. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, bless these words. Amen.